I'm going to break preaching rule number 13. Did you know there were preaching rules? You probably don't know there are preaching rules because I break all the preaching rules. But I am going to break preaching rule number 13. Preaching rule number 13 says, try to avoid, at best as possible, sports analogies. Because not everybody likes sports, and some people are actually turned off by sports, which is really hard for me because I'm a sports fanatic. If you ask my wife what I did on vacation, I'm pretty sure she would say, I watch football. A lot of football. And one of the games that I watched was Clemson. Wow. Where'd that come from? Well done. One of the games I watched was Clemson defeat Alabama for the collegiate championship. Trevor Lawrence is the quarterback of Clemson. And he was actually, played so well, he was the MVP of the game. And Trevor Lawrence is 19 years old. Imagine this, 19 years old. A true freshman. On the biggest stage there is. And he played so remarkably. He led his team, he led Clemson to the national championship. All right. No. Once really was enough, honestly. All of the Alabama fans are going, oh. So he led him to the national championship, but what amazed people and what most people talked about was how poised he was. 19. And what a calm demeanor that he had. And what a really humble spirit. How does a 19-year-old stay centered in that kind of environment? How does a 19-year-old stay, when in such an intense environment, stay so grounded? Well, I think a little bit of the answer, or at least part of the answer, might be found in a video, an interview that they had of Trevor Lawrence right before the national championship, and here it is. So Trevor Lawrence, he didn't find his identity in football stardom, and he has football stardom. But that's not where he found his identity. He said he found his identity in Christ. In other words, he knew who he was. He knew whose he was. And no matter what might happen on the football field, no matter what might happen in life, nothing could change that inside of him. Well, who are you? Who or what defines you? Who or what tells you who you are? You know, maybe you find your sense of identity, maybe you find your sense of who you are in what you do. Maybe in your job, maybe in the fact you don't have a job. I mean, many people who retire really struggle, particularly early on, because their identity is so grounded in what they do and in who they are. In fact, if we asked somebody, if we met people and we asked them about themselves, what do we normally say? What do you do? And often it's, what do you do for a living? As if that is the most important part of who we are. Or maybe you find who you are, maybe you find your identity in a role you play in somebody's life or in a group of people's lives, maybe as a caregiver, or maybe as a parent, or an adult child of a parent, or a brother or sister, or maybe as a spouse or partner. Or maybe you find your role, your sense of identity, your sense of who you are in what you no longer do. Maybe you are someone who no longer works. Maybe you're someone who no longer has kids at home. Maybe you're someone who's no longer married. Or maybe you're someone who no longer has good health. That often our sense of identity can be found not so much in who we are now, but in who we no longer are. Many people, understandably, and it's so hard not to, find their identity in who they are in the scars that they carry or the adversity they face. You know, rather than being a person who finds somehow, some way, the courage and the resiliency each and every day to live with mental illness, it's so easy for mental illness to become who you are. Rather than someone who lives or is walking through the valley of grief, which we all walk through at one time or another, grief has this way of just totally consuming us and becomes our identity. You know, rather than a person perhaps dealing with cancer, you notice how cancer can steal our identity. It becomes who we are. So who are you? How do you identify yourself? So right now, if I asked you to turn to somebody new you that you don't know, and all of you introverts in the room, relax, I'm not going to ask you to do that. Stop sweating. But I want you to imagine if you turn to somebody and I asked you to introduce yourself. Tell them, finish the sentence, I am. But you can't use your name, your vocation, your job, your family status, your affiliations or accomplishments. How would you introduce yourself? How would you identify yourself? It's hard, isn't it? Who are you? Remember Howard Thurman, a theologian, civil rights leader, first African-American professor at Boston University. Howard Thurman was asked how he survived the beatings and the brutality and the hate and the discrimination, but yet somehow remained a beacon of light and a force for good. And Howard Thurman smiled and said, "My mama told me every morning, I'm a beloved child of God." And I believed her. What do you believe about yourself? Because what we believe about ourselves shapes how we live in this world. What we believe about ourselves becomes what we do in the world. Well, this is my first Sunday of 2019 with you, so Happy New Year. And apparently, New Year's resolutions are out. I learned that. Somebody told me that the other day, which is great for me because I never lasted past January 10th. The new thing, in case you haven't learned this, is one word. Just choose or allow the word to choose you. One word that you carry throughout the whole year. And if you're lost for what that word might be, I want to suggest a word for you. This is a word I want to suggest that you actually put on your bathroom mirror so it's the first thing you see in the morning. I suggest you carry it in your, put it in your pocket so you carry it with you all day long. I suggest you put it on your bedside table so the last word you speak to yourself before you fall asleep is this word, and the word is beloved. Beloved. Imagine. Imagine what 2019 might be like if we lived into the truth of who we are as God's beloved. Imagine how the world would change if we were able to see and treat every single human being, regardless of what they looked like, regardless of what they believed, how they prayed, who they loved, what country they came from. Every single human being, imagine how the world would change if we saw and treated every human being as beloved. Because here's the thing. When you understand yourself to be created in the image of God's goodness, when you understand yourself not to have some preacher telling you you're beloved, but understand yourself at the deepest level, at the cellular level, deep in your bones, that you are God's beloved, you can't help but reflect the goodness of who you are in the world. Today is the day, as I mentioned with the kids, we celebrate and acknowledge the baptism of Jesus. Churches across the world are doing this today, remembering the baptism of Jesus. Now, I happen to think that the baptism of Jesus was when he began his ministry. Because we virtually know nothing about Jesus. Apparently this happened when he was about 30 years old. And we virtually know nothing about Jesus from the time he was a baby to 30. But at 30, apparently, he walked out of his father's carpentry shop. He walked out of Nazareth. He walked into the countryside. Scholars say he walked about 100 miles, 70, 90, 100 miles. That means that's kind of important to go that far. He walked right into the River Jordan to be baptized by his cousin John. And here's how, here's how Luke describes this. When Jesus had been baptized, the heavens opened. The Holy Spirit descended upon him as a dove. And a voice came from heaven. You. That may be the most important word in the scripture, by the way. You. There's something incredibly personal about that word. You. I can almost see the finger pointing in a good way. You are my child. You are God's beloved. With you, I am pleased to dwell. Now, I want to suggest that this is the day. This is the turning point. This is the moment that Jesus turned his heart wholly to God, and in turning his heart wholly to God, his whole life became turned towards God's people. That this is the day his ministry began. This is the day he understood at the deepest level. Now, I suggest he perhaps had a glimmering, but this day he knew who he was. And that deep inner knowing of who he was freed him. Freed him from any fear, freed him to love with abandon. You know, if we read the scriptures, all four gospels, you will find moments where it says, Jesus got lost. Where it says, Jesus went and removed himself from the crowd, from the distractions, from the demands, to be by himself. And I suggest, and I wonder, and I imagine that he did that so that he might listen for that voice. Remember that voice. Because we forget. Don't you forget? I forget who I am every hour of every day. And there's so many other voices that clamor for my attention, telling me I'm something other than who I really am. I need that silence and that stillness where I might hear that voice and remember, you are my beloved. Because here's the thing, strength, resiliency, hope, they come from remembering and returning and reconnecting to who we are as God's beloved. Father Greg Boyle, as I mentioned earlier, said, resiliency sometimes comes when we discover our own unshakable goodness. That goodness that can't be taken from us, that goodness that can't be touched by anything that happens outside of us. So Jesus understood at the deepest level who he was. And his mission was and his mission is to make sure that we know who we are. And you know what our mission is? Our mission is to build a world where everybody might know themselves as God's beloved, especially those people who are treated as less than. And there's a lot of those people. And especially of those people who have learned somehow and to believe about themselves that they're less than. So the scripture says, you are my beloved. The word beloved comes from the Greek, agapitos. Agape, you've heard that? Agape? God's unconditional love, agape love. Tos, agapitos, unconditional love for you. That's what it means. The best definition of agapitos is that your worth is not defined by what you do, by what you have, what you've accomplished, by your good deeds. Your identity is not in what's happened to you or what you do. Your identity is not in your wounds or the wounds that you inflict on others. You are not someone who's identified by could-haves and should-haves and would-haves or by being less than. Agapitos means you are God's beloved. You are created in the image of God's goodness. God delights in you. That's a crazy thought. God delights in you. You know, there's a story I return to again and again. It's a core story for me. Some people complain that I repeat stories. My response is, I'm guessing we have sung Amazing Grace once or twice in here. Some things are worth repeating. This is a core story. This is a story that reminds me of how important contemplation and action are together, that they go together, that we ground ourselves in love so that we might live as an expression of love in the world. They go together. And in fact, if one kind of gets a little more emphasis than the other, or you forget one, for example, if you're all about contemplation and you're grounded in God's love and, oh my God, life is good and I feel loved and peace and wonderful and that's awesome, that might feel nice. But if you're disconnected from the world, from the needs and the pain and the suffering of the world, you're not living as God intends you to live. Similarly, if you're out there making it happen, if you're out there doing things, if you're out there pursuing justice, if you're out there extending Christ's compassion, but you're not grounded in love, that's the shortest way to get burnt out. But probably even worse than that, often then it becomes about ourselves. But the two together, contemplation, action, are powerful. So this story is about a student from Harvard, an activist, someone whose identity and worth was found in what he did and making it happen, making a difference. And it was the 60s and the Civil Rights Movement. So he said, I've got to get out of the classroom. I got to get to where it's happening. So he went down south to be part of the Civil Rights Movement. And he was told to go to this church in Memphis. And so he found himself in this Baptist church because they were having this worship service before they would go and march. And he was sitting there and he couldn't wait to make it happen, to get out there, to change the world. He was excited. And this worship service was long. The singing went on forever. The preaching was kind of like me. It went on forever. And ever and ever. And this guy was getting more and more agitated, more and more anxious, you know, when that leg goes like this. And he just like wanted it to stop so he could go hit the streets, make a difference, change the world. And there was an elderly African American gentleman, you know, whose face showed that he'd lived through a trial or two, who just exuded this peace. He just kind of looked at this student, put his large hand on his knee, and he said, "Sit back, son. Soak in the love." And then he said, "When you go out there," and we're going to go out there, "but when you go out there and they start yelling at you, they start calling you names, they start spitting at you, when you go out there and they release the fire hose on you, when you go out there and they sick the dogs on you, when you go out there and they have those clubs and they start beating you over the head and they arrest you, son, you better know who you are and whose you are. You better know that love You better know deep, deep down in your bones that love from which you can never be separated. That love that cannot be defeated. So he looked him in the eyes and he said, "Sit back, boy. Soak in the love." Oh, there's so many needs. So many issues. So much pain, so much suffering, so many challenges. The inclination is to want to get out there. Wisdom is first finding a way to connect, whatever way helps us to connect with who we are as God's beloved. So before we charge into this world to be a beacon of light, because that's what we're called to be about as the body of Christ, as God's people, before we charge into this world to be a force for good, because that's really who we're called to be, one word: beloved. Carry it with you. Hold it close. Let it seep into your cells. Let it get deep down in your bones. Because when you remember that you are created in the image of God's goodness, you can't help but reflect that goodness in the world. When you know yourself at the deepest level that you are God's beloved, that's when you see and treat everyone as God's beloved. That changes everything. So who are you? I'm like sweating up here. I was hoping that. So who are you? Soak it in. Soak it in. Soak it in that you might live it. We continue to worship God as the offering is received.